Did it feel like a piece of heaven in here? Or was it me? How's everybody doing? All right. So, I am super excited, as I said. I just wanted to mention a few things. If you notice in your bag, you have some Bible studies, right? Those are Amazing Facts Bible studies. There's a whole set, about 27. So, we're not going to be giving all of them out because we're only going to be here for about 7 nights. But, you can either mail them in to Amazing Facts and they'll keep on sending. You can do like the mail school, or you can go online and you can do the classes over the internet also. It's your choice. All right? Amen? Now, every night I'm going to say a phrase, and the phrase is Maranatha. Does anybody know what Maranatha means? Anybody know? It means Christ is coming. Amen? It's in the book of Acts. So when I say Maranatha, I'm going to expect you to respond to me by saying Christ is coming. All right? Let's practice. Maranatha. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right? So, is everybody ready? Are we excited? I'm pumped. I'm super pumped. Unveiling the prophecies of Daniel, a week that will change your life forever. Is there a way to maybe dim these lights a little bit? Everybody in the back, can you see the screen? Let's look at this first one. Amazing Facts presents the prophecies of Daniel and the end of times. Can you see that in the back? It's good? Praise the Lord. Let's have some prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day of life. We thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us and the ones that are forthcoming, Father. Tonight we begin a special series where we're going to open the book of Daniel. An amazing, fascinating book, Father, that reveals us the future. Where you want to show us that you know exactly everything, that you are in control of all of the events, and that you want us to be prepared, Father. Thank you for this blessing and this honor of being here and being able to open and study your word. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. So, for centuries there have been atheists, skeptics, people bashing the Bible. People complaining about the Bible, saying the Bible is not trustworthy. We can't trust the Bible. It's not possible that all of these, the writers in the Bible, actually have this time have been spread out amongst the generations that it's been called. And people have continuously, and they still try to do, they try to bash the Bible. Now the question is, can you bash the Bible? Does everybody understand what I'm saying, right? Everybody's heard of people that have tried to say the Bible is not a reliable book, right? We can't listen to the Bible. Well, I'm going to show to you tonight, in the time we have, a few interesting points about the Bible. Has anybody ever heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Or the Qumran Scrolls, right? Very good. Very interesting what the Dead Sea Scrolls are. Before the Dead Sea Scrolls showed up, everybody was saying it's impossible that these prophecies, these messianic prophecies, these Bible prophecies are being able to be fulfilled. Why? Because there's so many years in between, hundreds, sometimes even thousands of years in between one prophecy and the actualization of that prophecy. And people said it's impossible. That writer had to sit down with the other writer and they said that the Bible, we could not trust the Bible. However, when the Dead Sea Scrolls came out, everybody went, now, why did they come quiet? Very simple. The Dead Sea Scrolls are the Qumran Scrolls. They're named for the first scrolls found in caves, 11 total, located at Qumran on the banks of the Dead Sea. They were found between the years 1946 and 1956. They are a collection of about 972 texts. How many? 972 texts, written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. They are written by members of a Jewish congregation, probably the Essenes. Now, these last two points are the most important points. 22% of the Old Testament texts, that's a total of 225, from Genesis to Daniel, were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Is that a lot? 20% of the Bible was found in these Dead Sea Scrolls. They date, and here's the impressive thing, from the years between 408 before Christ, about 318 before Christ, all the way to the year 70 A.D., which is Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. So what this proves is that a lot of people complaining and saying that the prophecies in the Old Testament, specifically the books of Daniel, are impossible that they could be fulfilled in the New Testament. Because they're just too exact, they're just too precise to be able to be fulfilled. But when the Dead Sea Scroll came out, it proved that these prophecies were actually written in the time that they were written. We're going to be looking at prophecies that were written over 2,000 years ago, and they are as precise as you can imagine. Like when you do a Google Maps and they put that pin right there. Have you seen that? That's how precise these prophecies are. They're amazing prophecies. These are pretty much the jars that they were found in. There you have the number of books and the text. Psalms, Deuteronomy, Daniel, Isaiah, for example. My boss one time, you can actually go online and see these, the Dead Sea Scrolls. You can go to the museums. My boss actually said that when he saw the Dead Sea Scrolls for the first time, he had a translator. And he asked the translator, "Can you read what it says there?" And the translator began to read what it says. And my boss said that word for word, it was exactly the same thing we have in our Bible today. Amen? What does that tell us? That people try to argue that that couldn't be possible. What we have in our hands is exactly what people have had in their hands for thousands and thousands of years. There's no difference. Amen? And it shows us what? That God is in total control. Amen? Now, I'm going to show you one example right here. Psalms 22, verse 16 through 18. Look at what it says here. "For dogs have surrounded me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They divided my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." That's Psalms 22. Now look at Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 36. "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and they divided his garments and cast lots." Of course, somebody reads that and say the writer of Psalms and the writer of Luke have to be next to each other. But the Dead Sea Scrolls prove, without a doubt, that the book of Psalms, chapter 22, was written 1,000 years before that even happened. And some people say, well, that's just very simple. All Jesus did was he just read what it said there, and he fulfilled it. Really? Really? Can you fulfill a prophecy where you're going to be born? Can you fulfill a prophecy what's going to happen to you while you're growing up? Can you fulfill a prophecy exactly how you're going to die and just say, "Hey guys, why don't you go over there and make me a crown of thorns and put it on my head?" Can you do that? Look at this. Very interesting. Dr. Peter Stoner, he was the director of astronomy, mathematics, and engineering at Pasadena College. And using the principle of probability, the science of probability, he took only 8 prophecies. How many? 8 messianic prophecies. And found that for 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in one human being alone, what would that number be? It would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power, and that's 100 zillion. 8 prophecies. For 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in one human being, being Jesus Christ, 1 in a zillion. Is that a lot? Look at this one. 16 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. Now, I don't know what that number is, but if you want to find out, add 45 zeros to 1 and then bring me the answer tomorrow, okay? Because I don't know what that number is. 48 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That is practically zero. Almost impossible. And that's only 48 of over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. What did Dr. Peter Stoner say? He said in his book, Science Speaks, "Accidental fulfillment of these prophecies is simply beyond the realm of possibility." Amen? That's how accurate these prophecies are. And we're going to be looking at some fascinating prophecies tonight. Now, I want to explain to you the 2 types of prophecies that are found in the Bible. How many types? 2. Thank you very much. Now, 2 types of Bible prophecy. The first one is classical prophecy, all right, or also known as general prophecy. This is where you find in most of the Bible books. Most of the books of the Bible contain classical prophecy, which refers to the future, but not necessarily the end times. Classical prophecy is basically what we can consider is present truth. It's the prophet will say something, and it is for that moment, that specific time. All right? But the other type of prophecy that we find in the Bible is called apocalyptic prophecy. And apocalyptic prophecy has to do specifically with the end times, with the end of this world. Is everybody keeping up with me? All right? Now, look at what it says here. It says, "Apocalyptic prophecy reveals the events of the end times. It prepares and teaches God's church how to live in the end times." How to do what? To prepare and live. Amen? And we're going to be looking at that in major detail as we go on. It also is the time of slavery of God's church, but reinforces, reaffirms, and emphasizes that God is in total control of the events. As we go through the book of Daniel, which is one of the apocalyptic prophetic books, there are only 2 that cover apocalyptic prophecies completely. Daniel and the book of Revelation. Amen? Daniel and the book of Revelation are like rice and beans. They're like bread and butter. They go together. You can't separate them. You can't understand Revelation without the book of Daniel. Why are we not talking about the book of Revelation? Because of the we only have 1 week. So what I want to do is I want to present you with the book of Daniel and get you started for this week so that after this week, your desire and your hunger is going to grow to want to know Revelation. Do you think that we can find out what's in Revelation?
Yeah.
Amen. I do a whole prophecy week, a month. It's a whole month just on the book of Revelation. Fascinating. Maybe next year we can get that going over here, right? Amen. But right now we're only going to look at Daniel and we're going to delve. We're going to dip in a little bit into the book of Revelation because you're going to see how it's correlated, how everything goes hand in hand. Everybody with me? Amen. So the only two books that are speaking about the end times specifically, completely, are the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. They go hand in hand. They go together. Amen. Now let's look at some verses. What does God have to say about this? Look at what God has to say. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Notice that God is putting His reputation on the line here. He's saying, I am God, and there is none other like me. And what is He saying to support His claim? He's saying, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Can anybody dare say that? There are people that try, right? They're called psychics. You know, you have mediums. You have a bunch of people that try to... You know what they did? They did a study and they found out that all of these supposed people, even Nostradamus, who supposedly know so much about the future, you know what they actually hit? Only about 5 to 10% of what they predict. The problem is you only hear the predictions when they hit them. You don't hear about all the other things that they don't. God is saying, the proof, the way I'm going to show you that I'm God is that everything I said is 100% on target. I don't miss anything. Why? Because I know the future. Amen? Praise God, praise the Lord that He knows the future, because if not, there would be big issues, much major issues. If you notice, I might speak Spanglish sometimes, or I might trip up on my words because I'm Spanish dominant. So don't worry about it. Does anybody here know Spanish? I'm sure there has to be people here that know Spanish. Of course, we're in L.A., right? Amen. Look at this other verse. Here's God once again putting His reputation on the line. And it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I... God is saying, if I declare the past and it happened exactly to the T, as I said it will, then that means that what's in the future, or let's say the book of Revelation, is also going to happen. You know that the book of Revelation is this close to being fulfilled? Oh, I wish we had time to get into it. That would be so juicy. But we don't, but we can plan it right next time. So God is once again, He's putting His reputation on the line and He's saying, because I showed you the past, you should believe in the future because I know it and I'm trying to prove it. Can anybody say that? Only God has the authority to say that. Amen? Look at what it says. Now, can we understand what is the problem with Bible prophecy? And here are the two major problems with Bible prophecy that we find. 2 Peter 1:19 to 21. What happened? Yes, I just wanted to make sure that you know what Peter is in Spanish. All right? In case you forgot, I want to touch up on this Spanish. Those are the translations. To make sure, I want to make sure you're awake. It says, look at Pedro. Pedro says, we also have the more sure prophetic word. The more what? The more sure. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, some prophecy, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That how much of prophecy or of Scripture is of private interpretation? None. How many have heard, that's your interpretation of Scripture, right? How many have heard this? Yeah, well, this church has their interpretation. This church has their interpretation. Everybody has different interpretations. That's not what it says in the Bible. It says that there is no private interpretation. There's one Bible. There's one interpretation. Amen? I can't stand up here and tell you this is what the Bible says. What he says is this and this. No. The way I do it is, what does the Bible say? The Bible is very repetitive. from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's very repetitive. Why is it repetitive? Because God wants you to make sure that you get it. So you can't take one verse, pop it out of its context, and say, oh, I'd start a church with one verse. Have they done that? Of course they have. One Bible, thousands of denominations. Why? Because people put their own interpretation. If something says something place in the Bible, it's going to repeat itself. And God is repeating itself so many times, so just in case you didn't get it, or you didn't understand, He's going to say it again, and He's going to say it again, and He's going to say it again, so you can be sure that what God is saying there is what He means, and not what somebody else is saying. Now, are there scriptures that appear to contradict themselves? Yes, but the word is appear. The Bible doesn't contradict itself because it's the same author. That's like if I wrote a book, and I said my favorite color is black, and then two chapters later I said my favorite color is blue. You would think, well, that's kind of odd, he just contradicted himself. My favorite food is pizza. And then someplace else, right, my favorite food is tacos. I would be contradicting myself, right? God doesn't contradict himself. The problem is not with the scripture. The problem is with the interpretation of scripture. That's why scripture is so repetitive. I can't stand up here, and you're going to notice during this week that I'm not going to stay here and tell you what I think the Bible says. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about X or Y topic. Amen? And we're going to be walking through that very, very soon. Look at what Peter says also here. You see Peter there. It says, Paul. Peter speaking about Paul. Paul speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Paul was a very scholar man. He was a doctor. He was a very bright man, and it was very difficult. Some of his words, especially in the book of Romans, seem to be twisted. And look at what Peter says about this: which untaught and unstable people do what? Twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of Scripture. What do untaught people do? They take Scripture and they twist it for their own interpretation. We want Scripture to say this. People go to the Bible and say, I believe this, and I'm going to go to Scripture and prove it. That's not what we do. We come to the Bible and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to know? I don't come to the Bible with my predisposed ideas. I let God tell me what His ideas are. And I either obey or I don't obey. Is everybody following me? That's what we're going to do. And if any moment during tonight or any night you catch me doing that, you say, hey, you're interpreting something there. I have to prove it from Scripture. If I don't, you can bring it up to me, all right? Amen? If you have any questions that you'll be a little scared to ask during the seminar, you can leave those questions in the front with registration. And what I'll do is every night we'll come up and have a Q&A, me and Pastor Albert. We'll try to keep it simple and we'll try to keep it straight because, as you can see, right, sometimes we get off track. But that's a good thing. I'll try to answer any questions. Any question that you have about the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, put it in a note, put it in a piece of paper, and turn it in, and I promise we'll come up here and I'll try to answer it with the Bible. Amen? Is everybody following me? Is everybody okay? Is it hot, or is it just me? As you can see, I'm a little electric, right? So, now look at the last part of this verse. Very important. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, speaking about people who twist Scripture, speaking about people who take the word and they try to interpret it in their own minds, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, I expect everybody here to be highly intelligent, hopefully. And what I'm trying to say is this. If there's something that you don't agree with, or if there's something that you think contrary, very simple. Let's sit down and study. Because this is of such importance that the consequences are eternal. And if somebody has something different or believes something different, our job as Christians is to come together, sit down and say, let's study the Bible. What does it say? You prove me your point. Show me where you believe what you believe. That's what we're supposed to do. Not be like, oh, what he's saying, I don't believe it. That's not what I was taught when I was young. Watch out. Because of this. It's telling you, be careful. Just because you were raised in a church, just because you were taught to believe something and because of tradition, don't go by it. Go by what? The Bible says. This is our constitution. Anything outside of that, outside of this, is human interpretation. This is the only book that we are going to use. Amen? Can I hear an amen for that? All right. Now, noticing that, I want to jump into the book of Daniel because we don't have a lot of time and I'm excited and I want to get started with the book of Daniel. So, how many people have their Bible with them? Amen. Let's open our Bibles up to Daniel chapter 2. Go with me, please, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, just to build a little bit of context, Daniel is captive in the nation of Babylon. Jerusalem was sieged by Babylon, and Daniel and some friends of his are captive in the nation of Babylon. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, sieged Jerusalem, he took about 50,000 people, 50,000 of the Jews, and he took them to Babylon. All right? And we're going to learn a little bit more historically about the book of Daniel. I just want to jump into the book of Daniel because this book, this prophecy that we're going to look at tonight is fascinating above our wildest dreams. Everybody with me? Daniel chapter 2. And it says, now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. So King Nebuchadnezzar, now if you were to think about King Nebuchadnezzar, the equivalent would be Barack Obama. He was on top of the world. His kingdom was the kingdom. They were the only power, the sole power. And he was on top. And he has this dream. He receives this dream. And in this dream, it troubled him because it said his spirit was anxious. There was something bothering him about this dream. But notice he couldn't remember the dream. So what does he do? He goes and he calls up the psychic line. He goes and he goes to the palm readers. He goes and he goes to the crystal ball. He calls everybody, magicians, astrologers, every single person that he can find. And he said, all of you, give me this dream. What is the dream? What is the interpretation? And what do they say? Oh, Lord, just tell us the dream. He said, No. I want you to give me the dream and the interpretation. Now, was he aware that they were kind of a little bit deceiving? He's kind of knowing. Let's keep on reading. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. Why do you think they said that? Because they said, if he can tell us a dream, I could come up with any interpretation, right? I had somebody the other day tell me a dream, and I was like, yeah, I think that means this and this. Does it true? How do I know? I have no idea. What does the king answer? Verse 8. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words from me until the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the... Is Nebuchadnezzar aware that these people can be deceiving? Right? He knows that they only hit 5 to 10%. But he has them there, right? He has them there for whatever reason he has them. And he's telling them, give me the dream and the interpretation, or you're all going to... Ooh. 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matters. They recognize what? That there is not a human being alive that can tell somebody their dreams and what their dreams mean. Amen? Not me. They said it. The same, I'm trying to look for a word in English. In Spanish, there's a beautiful word. It's called sinvergüenza. But in English, huh? No shame, I guess you could use that one. So, it says verse number, where were we? I'm sorry. Verse number 11. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods who dwell. Dwelling is not with the... Praise the Lord that we have a God that wants to dwell with us. He tabernacled with us. God is always, since the beginning of time, looking for ways to be close to his people. He said, build me a sanctuary, for I want to be close to them. Then he sent Christ. Christ came. And it says, Emmanuel, God among us, dwelling with us. The book of Revelation speaks in chapter 21 of the tabernacle of God here on earth, coming and restoring us with the new heavens and the new earth. God is desperately finding a way to be with His children. We were ripped out of God's hands in Eden. Ripped like a child is ripped from their mother's arms. We were ripped out of His hands, and God has been doing every single possible thing to come back into our presence. Amen? That's our God. That's the God that we serve. And not only has He gotten so close that He's also said, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. That's how close He wants to be, close to our heart. That's the God that I serve. Amen? Beautiful, beautiful things. It says here, for this reason, verse number 12, for this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now, we have to understand this. Daniel is not more than 20 years old, and he already has a death decree on him. He has a death warrant out for his name, and he's probably standing there. He wasn't even there. He's like, what's going on? Why am I in trouble? Let's continue to read. Number 14. Then the counsel and wisdom Daniel answered Arioch and the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. You think if I wanted to talk to Barack Obama, I could just go up to the White House and be, Barack, we got to talk. Is Daniel in a very high position? Yes, he's in a very high position. Daniel goes up and tells the king, King, give me some time. I'm going to get you the interpretation. Let's continue to read. And he said in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Ananiah, Misael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek what? Mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, did Daniel go looking for the psychic? Did Daniel go reading and calling the hotline? Did he go to a tarot reader? Did he go to a palm reader? Did he go looking for a crystal ball? Did he call his neighbors? Who did Daniel ask about this situation? God. Now, I have a question for you. This is a life and death situation. Most of us would have freaked out, right? And we would have called everybody. Some people leave God as the last option. This is showing you this young man is a man that loves God. Because the first person he went to was who? He went to God. You know his parents? I can't wait till I meet the parents of this young man. Because those are two parents that raised their child in the ways of the Lord. Because he's 20 years old. He had been 3 years taken out of his country, stripped of his name, stripped of his culture, stripped of his heritage, stripped of everything that he knew, taught in the Babylonian ways. And when he comes into the court, he still remembers who took him and who is the one that has sustained him, and that is God. And he doesn't forget it. That's a beautiful lesson. And we're going to continue to develop that as we continue to go. Is everybody following me? Am I speaking too fast? Because sometimes that's the Dominican in me. No? Okay. You can't hear. If you hear my mom speak, you won't be able to catch her. She's really fast. So it says, Daniel prays to God. God, there is a death decree. Help me out. And what happens? Verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel took his Bible, closed it, and said, see you later, God. Is that what he did? No. Of course not. That's what we tend to do, right? Sometimes when we're in trouble, sometimes when we have difficult situations, sometimes when things are like, I can't do it, Lord, help me. And God walks us through these things. He takes us out. And then we just close the Bible and put it right back where we caught it. How do you think God feels about that? How would you feel if I was a friend of yours and I only looked for you when I needed help? But the rest of the time, I didn't care. I had parties. I did everything, whatever I wanted. Hey! And I never called you, never invited you for anything. But when I showed up because I was in trouble and you helped me out, and then I was gone. That's what we do with God. Look what Daniel did. Daniel answered and said, verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His. He is recognizing who gave Him that dream. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. Amen? I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demands. Amen? You can go confidently into the throne of grace and ask God, God, help me. I need help. This young man was in the face of death, and the first place he went to was God. And did God answer his prayer? Yes, he did, and he will answer yours also. Amen? That's the God that I serve, a God that answers. Those other guys are trying to hide secrets. My God is trying to reveal them. My God is trying to show us the secrets. My God is trying to give us the future. He's trying to let us know all the information because he wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be saved. Amen? That's the God I serve, and that's the God that I want everyone here to serve too. Amen? Beautiful God. Our God is so beautiful. I'm not even going to get into it that much. Not right now. Let's continue here. So, let's begin with the dream, because that's all been the lead, the build-up for the dream, all right? Everybody ready? Verse number 24. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. Notice that he changed his name. Very interesting. When you change your name, why? Because your name is your identity. It's your character. It's who you are. So what they did when they brought these young men over to Babylon is they took their names away. They took away their identity. They wanted to give them a new person. It's like if somebody said, I want to change your name. You wouldn't like that. Because your name is who you are. It's associated to your character. Amen? This is an example of this. And it says, are you able to make known to me the dreams which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secret. Praise the Lord for our God. He reveals secret. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. This dream has to do with what? The latter days or the end days. So this dream is not any dream. This dream has to do with what is going to happen at the end of this world. Amen? Very interesting. All of a sudden now things start to change a little bit. And it says, verse 29. Is that the one? No. What will be laid in the latter days? Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sake, who make known the interpretation of the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Notice what prophecy does. Prophecy does two things. It tells you the future, and it reveals what's in your heart. During this week, as we continue to unravel the prophecies of the book of Daniel, you're going to notice two things. Not only is God going to tell us the future, but God is going to start to unravel your heart. God is going to make you look at yourself and analyze where your heart really is. If your heart is on the world and the treasures of this world, or if your heart is in this heaven and seeking the treasures of heaven. The difference between that is eternal salvation or eternal condemnation. That's how important this is. That's why this is life-changing. You cannot open the Bible and not be transformed. Now, if I walked in here, let's say I just walked in here right now. Let's say I just walked in here right now, real late. And you look at me and I said, I'm sorry, I was just run over by a trailer. What would you believe? What would you think? If I told you I was just run over by a trailer and a couple of trucks along the way, what would you believe? That I was what? I was either a liar or I was crazy, right? One of the two things you would believe. Now I have a question for you. Who is more powerful? A trailer or God? So how is it that people can come to God, can turn their lives over and not be totally transformed? Because if I walked in through that door and I said that I was just run over by a trailer, you would expect me to be either dead or in intensive care, right? All beat up. Just a big mess. I wouldn't even be able to live practically. And yet, how is it that we today in Christianity is taught that you come to God, accept Him, and just keep on walking and doing what you want? Of course not. God is in the business of transformation. Amen? He is in the business of restoration. You come to God as you are, but He's not going to keep you the way you are. He's going to make you a new person. Amen? And that is the promise that the Bible gives you, and that is why we have Scripture. Amen? I'm starting to preach. I'm sorry. I should focus on the story. All right? So, it says, "And you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold a great image." Here's the dream. "This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, as its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Everybody got that? Very interesting. Verse 38, 36. "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made your ruler over them. And you are this head of..." Woo! So Nebuchadnezzar loves this. He's like, "I am the head of gold." He loves that he is the head of gold, because Daniel has said, "You are the king of kings on this earth. You are the Lord supreme on this earth," on a human level, right? He's saying, "You are the Barack Obama of Babylon, of the earth. You are the one that is in charge of the most powerful army. You have the greatest kingdom." And what does Nebuchadnezzar do? "Why, thank you." Now, how do we know this? Look at what it says. This is a letter from Nebuchadnezzar. And look at what he says. "Babylon, the city which is the delight of my eyes, which I have glorified, that will last forever." What did Nebuchadnezzar think? He said, "My kingdom will never be destroyed. My kingdom will last forever." So when Daniel tells him, "You are that head of gold," he probably thinking, "I'm the best. I'm on top of my game. I can't believe this." Now, this is the image that he sees. All right? If you notice, the head of gold, chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of what? Iron and clay. Now, do iron and clay mix? No, they don't. Now, two things to notice about this image. Who can tell me? Two things about these metals. What's going on with these metals? Two things are happening. The value, very good. They're devaluing, right? Gold, silver, bronze, and iron. And then iron and clay, which if you're going to have a small, strong part, what's the strongest part of the statue should be? It should be its feet, right? But it's actually the weakest, because clay and iron don't mix. Very good. The value of these metals is decreasing, but what is increasing? The strength of the metals. Yes, they're becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. As we go into prophecy, we're going to see how interesting that is actually, and how God is using that to show us something. Everybody with me? Amen. Now, who is the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar. So what does that tell us? What does that tell us then? That if the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon, then that means that this head of gold, each metal must represent a kingdom. Very good. A kingdom. Everybody with me? Verse 39. "But after you..." Now, you notice that I didn't come up here and said, "You know what? Gold is whatever I wanted it to be." Who told me what that gold represented? Who told me what that gold represented? The Bible told me, right? Good. Let's keep on. Verse 39. "But after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours." So what is coming after this first kingdom of gold? Another kingdom. Notice how it says kingdom. So after this first kingdom of gold, there's going to be another kingdom. And it says, the second part of that verse, "Then a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth." Now I have a question for you. If Babylon is the sole power, if Babylon is the dominant nation, kingdom in the world, and that second kingdom of silver comes along, are they going to be a little weak, a weak kingdom? Or are they going to have to also be a power, right? They're going to have to be very powerful, because to knock off a power, you have to be very powerful yourself. So after the silver knocks off gold, then comes bronze. And then it says, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Where you saw. So let's stop right there now. This is the first kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar did not like this news. You know why? Because he thought that his kingdom was going to last for forever. However, when he said there's going to be another kingdom that is coming after you, he did not like it at all. And now he wants to know, well, I want to figure out who's the one that's coming after me. Did Babylon fall? Yes, they did fall. Babylon did fall. Now, the question is, by who? By who did Babylon fall? Do we have to go and open up a history book? We can do that. We can open up a history book. The difference is, you know what the problem with history books are? History books, there's not really a problem, but they're looking in the past. This is happening hundreds of years before any of this ever occurred. Amen? God is revealing the future. Now, do you think God is going to tell us that without giving us the interpretation? Yes or no? No. Go with me to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, please. Go with me to Daniel chapter 5. Is everybody awake? Is everybody okay? Good. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. And it says there, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousands. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and the concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, Belshazzar is actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. The problem is that there's not the word grandson doesn't exist in the Hebrew language at this moment. It's his grandson. And what he's doing is, his father, we're going to see his grandfather, I'm sorry, Nebuchadnezzar, actually comes up to respect God. However, he doesn't. He doesn't care about these things. Now, because he doesn't care, something is going to happen to him. Let's go to verse 22. Verse 22. Everybody follow me to verse 22. Daniel is also here, and Daniel shows up. And look at what Daniel tells him. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, that they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wife and your concubines have drunk wine from them. This was this big party, this big, everybody is drunk, it's a big orgy. And they're disrespecting God's holy vessels, the cups, the things that were in the sanctuary. And it says, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hands and owes on your ways, you have not glorified. Does anybody notice interesting? What are these gods that they made of? Gods of silver, gold, bronze, and iron. Where did we just see that? In the statue. You know what he was doing? He was mocking God. He was mocking because he knew about the dream. He was making fun of God. Ha, ha, ha. God doesn't know anything. God can't tell me. I'm going to make my own idols and my own images. And look at what happened. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. And this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, uparasim. This is the interpretation of each word. So, as they are having this big feast, as they're having this big party, they're in Babylon, they're thinking that their walls are protected. The walls of Babylon were super thick. You can ride 2 horse chariots across the walls. That's how thick they were. And they're thinking nobody's going to be able to penetrate the walls of Babylon. So what he did was he created this big festival, this big feast, and everybody got drunk. But as this was happening, and Daniel gave him that warning, the finger of God started to write on the wall, Mene, mene, tekel uparasim. Now what does that mean? This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. What kingdom conquered Babylon? the Medes and the Persians. Now, Medes and the Persians, why? These were two empires, two kingdoms that came together to overthrow Babylon. All right? Look at what it says here. I'm sorry. And it says, we were in verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede, receiving the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is what happened that night. The Mede and the Persian army was trying to find a way to get in and invade Babylon, but it was impossible. But because of his arrogance, God revealed this to the kings of the Persians. And what did they do? There was a river. What river is it? The Euphrates River. The Euphrates River. So we know exactly where this is happening. Where is this? In the region called Iraq. Exactly. That's exactly where the Garden of Eden was. So the Euphrates River was running under the city. It was impossible to penetrate the walls. The Euphrates River ran under. And what the king did was, let's deviate. That's the word. Let's deviate the river. And what happens if you make channels and push the river off? The water level is going to decrease. And what did the army of the Mede and the Persian do? They went under the city. And they came in and they conquered. Just like the book of Daniel says. Amen? This is historical. You can go into anywhere. This is history. Isn't this amazing? Is this by coincidence that this happened? Or is it, did God already know what was going to happen? Amen. Now, Medo-Persian army then conquered who? They conquered Babylon. However, when we have gold is Babylon, we have silver is the Medo-Persians, and who comes next? Ooh, I didn't say that. Bronze. A lot of historians here, I guess, right? Good, a lot of historians. Bronze. Now, are we going to say it because somebody in the crowd said it or because I said it? Let the Bible tell us what nation came after the Mede and the Persian army that conquered them, right? What nation is that? We don't have to worry. We don't have to come up with conclusions. We don't have to call a hotline. We can just go where? To the Bible. Go with me to Daniel chapter 8, please. Daniel chapter 8. Head of gold is Babylon. The chest of silver is the Mede and the Persian army, empire, who conquered Babylon. If you notice, these powers are conquering each other, right? Is everybody following me? Isn't this fairly simple? Right? Not complicating anything. At the end, you're going to receive the notes for this, okay? I'm going to give them to you so you can go home, study them, and then if you have any questions, come back tomorrow and ask me, okay? Daniel chapter 8. Everybody there with me. Verse 3. And it says like this. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. What was there? A ram that had two horns. Notice, an animal or a beast. Do we have animals or beasts in other Bibles? In other parts of the Bibles? The book of Revelation. Right? We're going to be looking at that too. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. Verse 5. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth, without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hands. So how many animals do we have here? We have two beasts, a male goat with two horns, right? And a ram with one horn. And what happened here? The male goat did what? What did the ram do? He charged, and they went what? They collided. Who came on top? The ram, right? This is what Daniel is seeing. He's seeing these two animals battling, and the ram, who has one horn, steps on or destroys the male goat that has two horns. We're going to see what horns represent powers. Why two? because the two horns represent the Mede and the Persians. Okay? And we're going to see that as we continue to go on throughout the seminar. So, he comes and he destroys him. And he becomes what? Steps on him. Now the question is, who does this male goat represent and who does this ram represent? Am I going to come up here and tell you what I think the ram goat represents and what the goat and the ram represent? Or am I going to let the Bible tell us? Let's let the Bible tell us. Let's go to Daniel chapter 8, verse 20. Daniel chapter 8, verse 20, right there. 20. Then the ram which you saw, having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. So we're confirming what anybody else shouted out there, right? Who dominated Media and Persia? Who conquered? Greece. Is this correct? Yes. Have you ever? That's not a picture of him because nobody knows what he looked like. But that's an image of somebody makes of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, go back into history, go read your history books and find out what he did. He conquered the world in a flash. So fast and so young, at such a young age also. And he conquered the Mede and the Persian army. Very interesting. Amen? Now, when was this happen? Alexander the Great, of course, representing Greece, depending Macedonian, if you know your history, conquered the Medo-Persian Empire in the Battle of Albela in 331 before Christ. Everybody with me? Now, this might not be as big a deal to us, but when Daniel is looking at these things, he's looking at, I don't understand any of this. God is revealing to him this hundreds of years before this has actually happened. Amen? Now, are we finished? What do we have left? The what? Yes. Now, before I forget, let's read this. Go back to Revelation chapter 8. I'm sorry, Daniel. I have Revelation in my head. I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 8. I want to show you this. This is something very amazing. Daniel chapter 8. Look at how precise God is with the future. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up towards the four winds of heaven. So, Daniel chapter 8 is telling us that that horn, which represents Alexander the Great, which is Greece, broke off. And what happened when that horn broke off? Four horns what? Came out. What happened when Alexander the Great died? Did his son take the throne? No. He had a very, very young son and they didn't put the throne. What did they do with Greece? They divided it into four pieces. And the four, each general of Alexander was given a land. And he was said, you're going to divide it and each one of you is going to conquer. Hundreds of years before this ever happened, God is revealing that horn, Alexander the Great, is going to die and the kingdom is going to be divided into four. Amazing? Fascinating stuff. Fascinating stuff. Everybody with me? Now, what happened to Greece? Did Greece have its end? Yes, let's review. Head of gold is? Babylon. Chest of silver? Medo-Persia. Thighs of bronze? Greece. And now we have? Iron. The question is, who conquered Rome? Somebody shouted it out loud and it said in my head, who conquered Greece? We don't have to go much far. Rome. The Roman Empire conquered Greece. When Jesus Christ was alive, who was the sole power? Rome. When John wrote the book of Revelation in Patmos, who was the sole power? Rome was the power. Rome was the main power. Now, if you look at those medals, it also represents the different medals that those kingdoms used and mastered in the way of battle and in a number of other things. Iron representing strength, right? Fierceness. The Roman Empire was the most ferocious and devastating empire that has ever existed on this earth, by far. And that's what this represents. The Roman Empire conquered Greece in the Battle of Pydna in what year? In the year 1968. Is everybody with me? Now, I'm just making sure you're awake. 168. Very good. Now, if we look at the Rome at the map of the world, it shows us very clearly that Rome dominated what is known as the known world in that time, right? Dominated completely every aspect of life. However, the legs of iron did come to an end, or did they not? Is Rome still around? The question is, what happened to Rome? What became of Rome? Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We're going to see through this seminar that this empire has a number of stages. Daniel chapter 2, verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And it says, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. So what happened? Was Rome conquered by anybody? The other nations were all conquered by another nation. But what happened to the iron? It became what? It divided. Right? It divided into pieces and became what? Two substances now. Iron with clay. We know what iron represents, right? A kingdom, a pagan kingdom, a nation. What does clay represent is the question. What does clay represent? Do I have to come up here and try to make this up? Or can we go to the Bible and find out what does clay represent? Is everybody seeing the logical order? Now remember, Daniel said this dream is going to tell you the end times. So we're looking at Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Rome was what? 2,000 years ago? Now, what happened that it was divided and mixed into clay and to iron and had 10 what? 10 toes. Let's find out what does this clay mean? What did God make Adam with in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7? With dust. Well, dust doesn't stick. What do you have to put with the dust? Water, and it becomes clay. That's the first indication. Go with me, please, everybody, to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah is before Daniel, just in case. About three or four books before. Isaiah chapter 64. What does clay represent? Everybody there? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. It's a beautiful sound. Sound of pages moving in the Bible. 64 verse 8, and it says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And we are all the work of your hands. So it's talking about God's people, right? He created Adam. Here in Isaiah, they're saying what? You've created us. We are clay. Is everybody following me? Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Notice how I can come and I can continue to look for different verses confirming what this clay represents. Adam and then in Isaiah. Now let's look at Jeremiah and say, what does it say about what this clay is? I think somebody moved that clock fairly quickly on me. Jeremiah chapter 18, when you get there, say amen. 18 verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So what is it saying us? The clay represents what? The people of God. The clay represents the church. Now, the iron represents state. What are we seeing here? We're seeing an amalgamation of church and state coming together. But are they mixing? No, they're not mixing. Were they made to mix? No, they were not made to mix. Go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 22. Go with me to Matthew chapter 22. And let's let Jesus tell us this foundation that we just read about. Matthew chapter 22. Don't take your hands off of Daniel. I'm sorry if I didn't say that at the beginning, but I think that was obvious. Matthew chapter 22, verse 17. Everybody with me? Matthew chapter 22, verse 17. And it says, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Is Jesus recognizing civil authority? Is he recognizing state? He says, pay taxes, right? You pay your taxes, but pay your tithes and your offerings too, right? He's saying, but they're separate. Do not mix church and state. What we're seeing in this image, which is the last part of this image, right before this stone comes down and destroys it, is that there is going to be a mixing of church and state. Why is there a problem with the mixing of church and state? It is very simple. When church and state come together, two things are going to happen. The church is going to tell the state what to do, in which case, it's a godless nation. Or the state is going to tell the church what to do, in which state, it's a godless church. Are you following me? Church and state are meant to be separate. Jesus recognized the authority of the state, and they're there for a reason. And as we go on, we're going to see why, specifically having to do with God's law. They're there for a purpose, but don't mix two things. What we're going to see in the end times is a state and church coming together. That means that the church is going to be involved in politics. And politics is going to be moving the church. Is everybody following me? Now there is a serious problem going on here in the Bible. Now, what happened to those 10 feet? Very interesting. When Rome divided into the western and the eastern part. The western part of Rome divided into guess how many nations? 10. Coincidence? 10 toes on the 2 feet? These are the 10 nations that came out of the Roman Empire. Now, you have the Visigoths, the Anglo-Saxons, the Franks, the Alemanni, the Burgundians, the Lombards, the Suevi, the Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Heruli. And you're asking yourselves, well, I know that Spain, I know England, I know France, I know Germany, I know Sweden, I know Italy, I know Portugal. I have no idea who the Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Herulites are. Have you ever met anybody say, hey, I'm an Ostrogoth? No. Why? Keep on coming. Because as we look into prophecy further on, we're going to see what happened to these three nations prophetically. God is already revealing to us. These 10 nations were the division. If you look at Rome, the western part of Rome, when it divided up, when it broke out because the barbarians were invading, Rome had overreached itself. Do we know of a nation that is overreaching themselves too? Getting involved in everybody's business sometimes? They overreached themselves and they crumbled. They couldn't keep up. And what happened with that? With the Rome? It broke the western part into 10 nations, hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually happened. This is a prophecy that God gave, and this happened 700 years later. Amen? Pinpoint accuracy God has. This is what happened to those nations. However, the prophecy told us that what was going to happen at the end during that stage, that what was going to come out of heaven. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. Go back to the book of Daniel. Is this juicy or is it just me? Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. This is the best part. Now, I have a question for you. I'll ask you again soon. I get ahead of myself sometimes. Sorry. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. I'm still getting used to the time change. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Everybody there? It says, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out from the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So there's going to be a stone coming out from where? From heaven. Not made with hands. That means that it has nothing to do with us. We are not involved in any way, shape, or form with this stone coming out of heaven. And what is this stone doing? Is it just laying there and just falling on the earth? No, it specifically falls where? On the feet of the image. What is it telling us? This is the timeline that God is showing us. And what is that stone? What do you think that rock or that stone represents? Now, you want me to say it or you want the Bible to say it? Let's let the Bible tell us what what does this stone represent. Everybody with me? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. Everybody there? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4 says, did I give the right one? 1 Corinthians 9, 4. Oh, maybe it's 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. I need my Spanish Bible. No, it's not that one either. Ah! I can't believe I messed up on that. Let's go to Matthew 21, 44. I'm sorry. Matthew 21, 44. I'll bring that verse tomorrow. If I had my Spanish Bible, I would know exactly where it is. But since I'm using an English Bible, I'm a little thrown off. Matthew chapter 21, verse 44. Everybody there? Verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you ever read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, that what the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Who is Jesus talking about? Himself. So what is this stone representing? We were going to read in 1 Corinthians that it says that the stone, 10:4? Thank you, 1 Corinthians 10:4. Let's go there. You see, I have backup. I prefer the Bible to say it, not me. 1 Corinthians 10:4. There it is. Beautiful. Thank you very much. And it says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Amen? So who does this rock represent, or this stone that comes out of heaven and destroys? It's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now I ask you a question. Where on this image are we? At the feet. What is the next event that is going to happen? The second coming of Jesus Christ. As we go deeper into prophecy, we're just starting Daniel 2. We're going to go into Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8. We're not going to go into Revelation because Revelation goes really deep into this. But we're going to see that as we get closer and closer, the details become larger and larger, and we're able to pinpoint with accuracy exactly what is going to happen at the end times. Is everybody following me? We're going to get very close in this seminar, in this series that we're doing for a week. Very close, but we're not going to get there, because I'm going to leave the church a little work to do as they continue to build on the other things that are coming. But I'm going to take you as far as I can in the book of Daniel, and then you're going to be pushed along for the rest of it. Amen? Fascinating, fascinating prophecy. Everybody with me? Daniel chapter 2, go back, let's finish up. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. Let's finish with the dream. I'm sorry, with the chapter. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46 and 48 to 48. And it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. The king promoted Daniel and gave him great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. When you are a loyal servant to God, when you in the face of adversity, in the face of death, you stand up and you tell God, God, I have this situation, I have this problem, but I want you to help me, I need your help, God. What is God going to do? He is going to answer your call. And what happens when you're faithful and stay straight? Pagan kings are going to worship our God. Amen? They're going to recognize your God truly is the God of God through what? Through our testimony. Amen? Through our faithfulness and us being loyal. That's what just happened in that verse. Nebuchadnezzar was arrogant. He thought he was the top of the world. But what did he say at the end? Who is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Your God, Daniel. And that's what happens when you're loyal to God. Look at what it says here. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. What is Jesus Christ telling us? He's trying to tell us, I have revealed the past already. These prophecies, my friend, my loved ones, these prophecies are hundreds and even thousands of years before anything happened. And God showed us exactly what is happening. He is revealing word for word, detail for detail, what these prophecies represent. And what is he telling you? If what I said in the past came true, I want you to believe that what is coming in the future is also going to happen. He's saying, I am returning. And he's given throughout prophecies very specific things that are going to happen to us. Look at what it says here. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 9. I am the Lord. That is my... He's putting his reputation on the line. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you them. Can we trust in the prophecies of the Bible? Yes, we can. We can trust in the prophecies of the Bible. This is just one. We're just looking at one today. Tomorrow we're going to look at one of the most, my favorite, the most amazing Bible prophecy ever. I'm not going to tell you which one it is because that's why I want you to come tomorrow so you can see it. We're going to look at something so amazing. Why? Can we trust the future? Can we trust what the Bible tells us? Yes, because God is saying, I am God, I know the past, and I will reveal it to you. That's why you can trust the rest of it. Amen? Now, what is the purpose? Is the purpose of prophecy simply to give us warning and to be prepared? Is that what I said? I said there were two reasons, right? What were the two reasons? One was to prepare us for the end times. What was the other one? To change your heart. For you to recognize, what am I doing with my life? Where are my priorities? What is the most important thing to me? Myself or the things of God? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The purpose of prophecy is to prepare us, to let us know what is happening. God wants us to be prepared, but the purpose is also, as it's with all Scripture, is to change you. God is in the business of transformation. God wants to take your life and not make it better. He wants to transform it. Look at this verse. This is one of the most amazing Bible verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The word transformed in Greek is the word metamorpho. Metamorpho is the foundation of what? Metamorphosis. And what insect do we know goes through, or amphibians also, go through the process of metamorphosis? Butterfly. If we didn't see this caterpillar go inside of this chrysalis and come out as a butterfly, no one would ever believe that this is this. God wants to do what? He wants to transform your lives. That's not some people I hear Christians say, oh, you have everything. You have a nice house. You have a nice car. You have a nice job. You're doing very well. All you need is Christ. That is blasphemous. Because without Christ, you have nothing. Because we're going to die. And the question is, what is going to be after that? The only book in the universe that speaks about what is going to happen is the Bible. God has brought you here for a reason. He's trying to tell you something. I brought you here because I want you to change. I want you to become in my image. I want you to become in my likeness. I want you to move away from the world, and I want you to see what I have in store for you. God is in the business of transformation. God is in the business of restoration. Nebuchadnezzar started as a very arrogant person. And what happened at the end? On his knees, recognizing who is the God of God and Kings of Kings. Amen? That is what prophecy does. It shows us and it blows us away as what God is going to do with us. Now, family, I want you to know, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is coming. We just saw a prophecy confirming, just as it did hundreds and thousands of years before these things even happened, God was already revealing to us the things that are going to happen. So that what? So that you may believe. Christ is coming. The question is, are you going to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Are you going to be ready? Or are you going to continue to live your life making believe these things aren't aware, ignoring what prophecy can do for you, ignoring what prophecy can show for you? Now, I want to do something special tonight because I want to follow the example of Daniel. Daniel had a problem, a life or death problem. And what did Daniel do? Where did Daniel go? He went to God. I know some people here coming here for the first night tonight. You've probably never walked inside of this church, or maybe you've come inside of this church many times. But I know that there are people here that are going through some major, major difficulties in their life. I know that there are people here that have problems in their family, problems with their spouses, with their children, probably don't have a job, probably maybe you're going to lose your house, maybe you don't have food. I don't know what your situation is, but I know who we can take that situation to. And who is that? Our God. You are here for a reason. And what I want to do now is, if you are having troubles, if you're having a situation in your life, something that is so overbearing that you can't deal with it, and you've come here tonight, maybe not looking, maybe not knowing what you were going to find, but you came here and you found out, wow, God knows the future. God wants to reveal the future. God wants you to take your prayers up to Him too, because He wants to take control of your life. He wants to take control of that situation in your life right now that you have no power over. And it's only when we completely submit our wills over to God, it's only when we say, God, I can't do it anymore, I want You to do it, that's when God starts working, because we put ourselves to the side and we let God work. My question is there anybody here that has a special, special request, that has a burden, that has a difficulty, that has a trouble that is happening in their lives, and they want to say, God, I want to put it in Your hands? If that is your case, I ask you to stand up, please. If you have something that is going on in your life that you cannot bear, that you cannot deal with, and you say, Lord, I cannot do this. I need You to do this. If that is your situation tonight, I want you to raise, because you know what we're going to do? We're going to do the same thing that Daniel did. What are we going to do? We're going to praise to God. We're going to pray to God, and we're going to put our situations where? In His hands. Did God answer their prayers? Yes. Will God answer your prayers? If you believe, there's nothing God will not do for you. Amen? Anybody else that wants to say, I have this burden, I have this problem, my kids, my spouse, my neighbors, my work, my job, my car, I need help, God. I need You to help me. If that is your case, let's follow the example of this young man in Daniel, and let's take it to the Lord. Amen? If you have a special, special burden, now I'm talking about something that needs immediate request, I want you to come up here in front. If you have a special, special burden, a life and death situation it could be, something that is just so unbearable, you're about to lose your home, you're about to get divorced, you're about anything that's going to happen, and you want to put that special, special request, I want you to come up here in front, and we're going to do a special prayer for all of the requests, but especially for these emergency requests that are here right now. I am going to tell you right now that these requests that are you taking up to the Lord, you will see that the Lord is going to answer. You will see that the Lord is going to take these situations and He's going to take control of them. That's what He wants to do, just like He did with Daniel. Why? Because He loves you. For God so loved the world, it's not understandable how painful God had to go through. But He loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. That's how much God loves us. We don't understand that. Throughout the seminar, throughout the series, we're going to look at God as we've never seen Him before. Amen? You're going to look at the gospel as you've never seen it before. I promise you, I promise all of you, we're going to put those prayers in God's hands and we're going to let God work. Let it go and let God work. Amen? Those who can, let's go on our knees. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank You for the honor it is to come and worship You. We thank You for the honor it is to open Your Word and be able to study it and see the wonderful things that You have for us, Father. We don't understand. We don't see the magnitude of them because we're already living in the future. We're already living and seeing those things happen. But we can look at the past. We can look at what You have already fulfilled and know that what is still waiting for us, we can trust and we can follow, Father. Father, there are hearts that are burning here, Father. There are people that are in tears here, Father. There are people that are crying. They're yearning for Your help, Father. They have such a burden, Father. They have such a problem and they can't deal with it anymore, Father. And they're bringing it to the throne of grace. You said we can come confidently to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, Father. And we're bringing You all of these positions, Father. All of these petitions, Father. Especially those, Father, that are on the verge of breaking down, of giving up, Father. There are tears going down people's cheeks here, Father, because they don't know what to do anymore. And we're bringing them to You so that You can reveal how wonderful and glorious You are, Father. We know that You have the power to do these things. We know that You can. And we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that You heal our hearts, Father. That You solve these situations, Father. That You reveal Your majesty and Your glory to them. That they may see and they may trust You, Father, because after we walk through this, we know that our faith is going to be stronger, Father. thank you for the blessing and the honor of being able to come down and go boldly in front of you through Jesus Christ. Thank you for this honor, Father. I ask a special blessing for every single one of the people that have the burdens in their hearts, that have brought their petitions to you. And as you have revealed through us, through Scripture, I ask that you reveal to them the solution to their problem too, Father. But not our will be done, Father. Let your